We just present our bodies to you as living sacrifice. We say, Lord, have your way in us and through us. Have your way at our time together this morning. Help us to move out of your way. You all can be seated if you want to. You don't have to. I just want to share something here really quick, and I've mentioned it a couple times. I just mentioned it Wednesday to the group that. But this just, every time we've gathered together, Wednesday or Sunday, this just keeps going off in me. And so I want to share it again. I don't really remember how long, while I'm talking too, if you need to do something else, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't know how long ago this was. It was fairly recent. It was at least within the last couple of years. I had this this vision. It wasn't a dream. I had this vision, and there's a bunch of us on this ship, and I was at the helm. The helm is where the big steering wheel is. And I was steering this ship, and really ugly storm was approaching. Actually, we were approaching the storm. The storm was also approaching us at the same time. I was heading right into it, and my first reaction to that was, I need to steer around this. And just as I got ready to turn the wheel to steer this ship around it, I felt a hand on my left shoulder. And I turned and looked, and it was Jesus. He was standing there. And he looked out right at me, and he says, I will tell you when to turn. Now, if you've ever been out on the water, or if you've ever been in the desert, sometimes small things look really large, and really large things look immensely huge. When I was in the military, my first war game scenario was in the desert of California, 29 Palms Marine Corps base, and the higher-ups, this was back in the mid-80s, they said we need to start doing some desert training because they figured, which they were right, our next war was going to be in desert situation. And I remember them training us over and over, and then we got to see it because we dug these foxholes right out. And I mean, there's no covering. You're out in the middle of a desert. And when there is a battalion of 1,000 coming at you with tanks and stuff, it looks scary. You can have the same amount of guys in woods, but you don't see them all. And this word that just keeps going off, and I just want to encourage you with it, stay the course. Stay the course until he says to turn. No matter what it looks like, because we don't go by what we see, how we feel, but only by the word of God. Amen? Bless the Lord. You all look so pretty today. Matthew chapter 5. Are you there? Let's see. I see some like last century Bibles. Those are the ones that are printed that have covers on them. The 20th century Bibles. paper. I use both, but I like the screen now. I've gotten used to it. Hey, I've got some good news before we jump into the Word of God. I've got some good news. You ready for some good news? You're still alive and you're still breathing. That's some good news. That wasn't the good news I was going to share. I'm just, one more. Hey, this Wednesday we will not have prayer for Thanksgiving. And here's some other good news. How many remember, and you should, those that have been here for a while, we participated in a language project with Faith Comes by Hearing. I think it was just last week I shared a testimony that came back from that. And it was an oral language project with Faith Comes by Hearing for the Jula people in the Ivory Coast. And we're going to do it again. It sounds like at least some of you like it, like that idea. All right, here's the super cool thing about it. Okay, you ready for this? Are you guys sitting down? We're going to hand deliver them. Okay, we already chose another language. And this language is also in the Ivory Coast and in Ghana. There's 1.1 million people worldwide that speak this language, but right in the Ivory Coast and Ghana, there's 860,000 people. The language projects, cost the same. They're $35,000. So I contacted Faith Comes by Hearing, and Scott Nutter, remember him? He'd been here a couple times. He was so excited to get the email, and he said this was a great time also, because we have a donor that will match dollar for dollar until the end of the year. So a $35,000 project really is only going to cost how much? Math, 17.5. We've already given 10. This week we gave $10,000 to this project. So 20,000 of it's already met. So we only need how much? $7,500 by the end of the year for this to be matched and the project to be done. We're just going to do it, all right? We're just going to do it, all right? So is that just an amazing thing? It really is. It's just amazing. So we will get you some more information so you'll know. I can't pronounce the language. I tried a couple times, and I'll just mess it all up. So we'll get you some information, too, so about the language and the people group, so you can look at that, and you could be praying for that. Yeah?
Okay. So if you decide that you want to give to this, you're going to write a check. Do not put Faith Comes by Hearing on the check, okay? Put it in a giving envelope and write language giving or Faith Comes by Hearing, something on the outside of the envelope. Do not write in the memo section what it's for. That clears you for a tax purpose so that if for some reason your audit or the IRS has an issue, you cannot specify what your giving is for. And you can specify on the envelope, and I will make sure it gets to where it needs to go. But you cannot write on your check. When you give on your check, you are giving to an organization, and the organization has the right to use it however they want. Right. If you specify it, it's not a tax deduction. Mm-hmm. If you're not worried about that, fine, write whatever you want. If you're using your giving for a tax deduction, you cannot write on the check what it's for. Put it in one of our envelopes and write on the outside where you want it to go. Everybody got it?
Amen. I know it's Christmas time, and it's not for some the best time, but I'm just going to ask you to prayerfully consider. A dollar is not too little. It's whatever. This to me is an incredible way to reach people. And I love the Word of God anyway, so to help get the Word of God published and in people's hands, because it's powerful to do beyond what we can do, even when we're visiting with people. And as we are praying for it and praying over it in a people group, God just takes his word and does amazing things. So that's some great news.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Also, we have a guest coming. His name is Bill Federer, and he's come. How many of you have heard of Bill Federer? Okay, well, you're going to hear more about him because he's coming Sunday, December 10th. You can Google him if you want. We'll get some more information about him, too. Bill has written several books. He's, I would call him a historian. He really can relate the biblical and godly foundations of our nation with the Word of God, where we're at. He speaks a lot about Islam as well, and he's written some books that way. And so he'll be here Sunday, December 10th, because he's going to be in town at the Missouri Renewal Project downtown. And because of Amy's connection with the Concerned Women of America, Amy said, hey, would you like to have Bill Federer? And I said, man, that'd be great. And because I actually got to meet Bill a couple years ago in Colorado Springs when I was with Kamal out there. And I just had a great time just talking with him, he and I, and I gave him a copy of my book, and he's commented on that too. And so I'm looking forward to it, Bill. And I know that once you meet him, you're going to like it. So schedule that Sunday, December 10th, Bill will be here. Are you finally in Matthew chapter 5?
Yes.
All right. I was just kidding. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Man, what an incredible sermon that he preached and taught, and just the richness that's coming from that. And this is, I don't know that I would say this emphatically, but I would definitely say it's pretty close, that it's like the constitution of the kingdom of God, of how we are to live in the kingdom on earth. And so he starts off, the first several verses are the Beatitudes, the blessings of a type of life to live and walk in the blessings. And then he says right off, you are the light of the world. That's an amazing statement, because up until that point, Jesus was the light of the world. But he says, we are the light of the world. And then he also says, you're the salt of the earth.
Amen.
What a blessing, what a responsibility of being light and being salt. Love, if I can define, because Jesus did it, if I can define or use one word to define the law of the kingdom, it would be love. I love some of those songs we sang this morning too. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to have faith in God, right? No, that's not what he said. The greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then he said to love your neighbor, love others as yourself. I remember quite a few years ago, I was reading that, and that part, as yourself, just jumped off the page. Bam! Love others as you love yourself. And I had to be honest. I was like, you know, I don't know that I really, I mean, that even sounds weird. I love myself? That doesn't even sound right. And then the Lord began to show me that the way I view myself is projected into relationships with others. I have discovered so far up to this point in my life that many people live angry, mad, bitter, hurt, wounded. I've also noticed something, that sometimes people's reaction to me has absolutely nothing to do with me. I used to, when I was helping to train bus drivers, I would talk to them a little bit about this. Because when kids get on the bus, we don't know what they're living with or without. And some of them are coming from some pretty abusive situations. And they step on that bus and they're angry. They don't want to necessarily even look at you, or they growl sometimes and make all kinds of noises. And sometimes that anger lashes out at the first person in the morning that's an authority figure. I used to tell them, "Don't, it's not about you." Now, if you're mean to them, you're deserving it. But don't take things so personally. Today, people take things so personally, don't they? We have so many people, and I'm talking about the body of Christ right now, so many people walk around offended. Jesus even said this in Matthew 24. He said, in the end days, people are going to be offended. Love will grow cold. And people are going to be offended. He's talking about the body of Christ. That's why I think it's very important that we learn to live unoffended, unoffendable. You know that's possible? That's how Jesus lived. He lived unoffendable. So we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Verse 17, he says, "Don't think I came to abolish the law of the prophets." Verse 20, Jesus says this. This is an amazing thing. "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees," look what he says, "you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I think as a preacher, the easiest thing to do is you don't have to come up with anything. You just have to say what Jesus said. You open up a book and you just say what he said. So what did he say? Unless your righteousness, unless my righteousness. You know, today in Christian world, we don't even like to talk about that. We talk about Jesus' righteousness. But he said, what? Your righteousness. It has to surpass the teachers of the law of the day. Your righteousness has to surpass your teachers, the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, just think about how this might be striking people's ears back then. And if it doesn't, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And then he goes into a long teaching. Really, let's boil it down, their character traits. We talked a couple weeks ago about abiding in the vine, producing the fruit of Christ-likeness character traits, becoming like Christ. He says what? He says, "You have heard that you shall not commit murder. But I'm going to tell you that even if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart." He took it from outward action to the condition of the heart. It's amazing. See, the new covenant is even more stringent than the old covenant. The old covenant dealt with outward behavior and outward acts. The new covenant deals with the condition of the heart. Because if you get the seed in the heart of man right, behavior follows. Words follow. Thoughts follow. So he says, if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. And then he talks about adultery. You don't have to commit the act. All you have to do is lust, woman for a man for a woman, vice versa, and all mixed up together what we have today. is the lust of the heart, you've already committed adultery. You don't even have to do the act. Talks about divorce. False vows. Then he says in verse 38, you've heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm going to tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. You don't have a free pass if he slaps you on the left cheek first, okay? If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Oh, it's easy to love people that are lovable. It's really easy to love people who are loving you first or in return. But your enemy? He didn't say, have positive emotional feelings for your enemy. He said, love them. See, love, biblical love, is not an emotion. There's emotions tied to love, but it is not an emotion. Love your enemies and pray for those who are persecuting you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you greet, verse 47, only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, mature, complete, as your heavenly Father is. Love is the law of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Our motivation for the things that we say, the things that we do, ought to be from that central love. The Bible tells us that that is what God is. God is love. He says, so that you may prove or may demonstrate that we really are children of God, because we are his offspring, because he is love, and when we are born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who that we are. But I do think that many today, and I'm talking about in the church realm, Christians, the body of Christ, have a very false definition of love. It's based on the world system. It's based on an emotion, on a feeling. And many even wait for this feeling to do anything. To give, pray. Well, I just don't feel like gathering today. I don't feel. Can I tell you something? That's the central core issue of humanism, is how you feel. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't, don't. And it pervades our society today, and it should not, the body of Christ. Jesus tells us that we are to live how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I want to tell you something. Some of the words that he's spoken to me have not felt very good. Chapter 6, he talks about practicing our righteousness. Do you know there are some righteous acts? He lists three of them. Giving. That's financial giving, by the way. That's money. Giving money. Praying and fasting. I like the first two. The third one I'm not crazy about. But I want to talk about praying for a moment, because he lists some things in here. And I'm not going to do a whole sermon on the prayer, but I want to hit a few of the things that he mentions here. So it's verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And that's what he really focuses on. Jesus had the harshest words for hypocrites, saying one thing and doing something else. Harshest words. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and actually pray a whole sermon to others as they're praying. Nobody's ever been in a prayer group where somebody starts to pray and they're actually praying a sermon to the people in the group. I thought I would just add that. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. That's being a man pleaser. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. I'm going to leave that one alone for now. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. I love how Jesus uses the word Father. This is introducing, too, a whole new concept of God as Daddy, as Father. That we are to acknowledge, if He's our Father, then I'm His Son. We acknowledge the relationship that we have. We acknowledge His holiness and magnificence, and we reverence Him because of who He is. Hallowed be Your name. Verse 10, look at the first thing. After acknowledging God, knowing our relationship with Him, who He is, who I am in relationship, His holiness, His magnificence, He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. I just want to ask you a question. We're not going to talk about this. I just want you to think about this. Because I think it's very common. Most people, most Christians believe His kingdom is coming. His kingdom's not only coming, His kingdom is now, by the way. He's the one that pronounced that. Actually, John the Baptist did before he. That the kingdom of God is at hand. But I just want to ask you something. If the kingdom of God, and the full manifestation obviously will be when He returns and He sets up His earthly kingdom here, that's the full manifestation of what we have. But if He says to pray your kingdom come, but it's already going to happen, it's just automatic, it's just that's what God said it's going to happen, why would He ask us to pray that? It's a little food for thought. Why would He ask us to pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done if His kingdom is coming or has already come or His will is always gets accomplished? Why would Jesus ask us to pray that? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we as also have forgiven our debtors. I never noticed this until like this last year. This prayer that Jesus lays out is not in the form of asking. It's not in the form of questions. He did not say, our Father who is in heaven, may your kingdom come. Will it? Would you send your kingdom? Would your will? He didn't say that. I found that I used to pray that way all the time. I've prayed that way so long, it's actually hard to stop. May your kingdom come. That's a question. Jesus didn't say that. He said it in the form of a decree. The whole thing. Give us our daily bread. He said, he didn't say, would you, Father, would you please? Makes the religious mind spin. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Jesus says this, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. That is a heavy, heavy statement. That's not recorded what the devil said. Not even a prophet or one of the apostles. That's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus spoke the language of Aramaic language. In the Aramaic language, the word for sin and the word for debt are the exact same word. So I'm going to read it with the word sin because it's the exact same word. Forgive us of our sins as we also have forgiven those who've sinned against us. Those who've caused offense. Those who have hurt and wounded us. I want to be very careful because in our human nature, I think we just do this naturally. We kind of grade offenses that have been done to us. Somebody can just say, oh, Joe, he's a fool, he's a goofball, or even a liar. That doesn't really bother me. That would be very low on my gauge. But if they hacked my bank account and took money, I'm kind of bringing it up on my gauge. If they kicked my dog, that's worse than stealing money from me. We're getting up here. And I'm going to stop there because there's horrible things that have been done to people. Maybe some of you. And I don't want to make light of it in any way. I just want to point this out. When Jesus talks about forgiveness, he doesn't grade the level of offense. He doesn't say, up to this point, guys, you need to forgive, but once it crosses this line, I understand, you got to pass. He doesn't say that. We have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We have to live by truth. And so there's no grading to it. He just says we have to forgive. And he makes this amazing statement that if we don't, we're not going to be forgiven. This is as a believer, by the way. This is not going to get easier as the days go by. Because Jesus talked about it again. He said the offense, many people are going to fall into offense. The word offense, being offended, talks about it's really the little piece of an animal trap, the actual trap that clamps you down. It's not the whole trap itself. It's the little mechanism in the middle that actually catches you or catches an animal, traps an animal. And when an animal is trapped, they can't get away. They're in a trap. And that's what Jesus talked about with unforgiveness or bitterness, that when we have unforgiveness in our heart, we are caught in a trap. We may not think we are, we may not even always feel like we are. I think one thing has happened or has the potential of happening is we live in particular circumstances or conditions so long we think it's normal. There are some people that live in such a chaotic lifestyle. It's like one chaos event to the next to the next. I'm talking about Christians. One traumatic thing after the other after. Now look, we all go through things. Things happen. But when it goes on for years and it's just one chaotic thing after the other, it's so chaotic. God didn't call us to that type of lifestyle. But some people have lived in it for so long, it's normal. That's their atmosphere. It's almost like they wouldn't know how to live in freedom without that weight and that bondage of living in what? That trap. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you actually been forgiven and felt the weight of it release? I have too. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has for us. Isn't that the gospel? The gospel message that God loves us so much, He paid the debt by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be forgiven and have intimacy and relationship with Him. That we don't have to live carrying that weight. Unforgiveness, even the world system knows that bitterness caused by offense and unforgiveness will cause your natural body to be sick. It will cause mental issues. Now, I'm not saying every time you're sick, this is what happened. Or if you have mental issues, that's not what... But it has the potential of affecting our physical bodies. Not even to mention our spiritual aspect of our life. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. Verse 21, Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Is that good? Is that the limit? Let's get that seven times over with real quick and then... And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Don't try to figure that out and work it all out. That's not what Jesus was saying. Hyperbole to you forgive. I'm going to add this. I hope you're okay with this. I want you to live in a state of forgiveness. Just live there. At the sake of sounding odd, quite a few years ago, and going through this whole forgiveness issue and learning about it. And actually, I've learned a lot of things from Francis Frangipane on this topic. What a great teacher. Have you heard of Francis Frangipane? He's one of my favorite. He's really one of my favorite authors and teachers. Very solid, very sound. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, but this is how I try to live when it comes to offense. That we are all human, and you are going to do something or say something that has the potential to offend me. And I'm going to do the same. Because we're human. It's just going to happen. My wife and I, same thing. I know at some point, he hasn't, but at some point Dale's probably going to do something or say something that has the potential to offend. But here's what it's made easier in my life. I've decided beforehand.
Yes, amen.
I'm not waiting for the offense to happen to have to work through. I've already decided beforehand. We're all human. We're all going to say something and do something. It's just, that's the normal. That's bumping into each other as we're living. I've decided beforehand that I'm going to forgive him. Now, if he reaches my threshold at kicking my dog, that's not my threshold. Well, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's read this. Verse 21. Well, let's go to 23. I already said that. For this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. He starts it off by saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Not the world system. This is what he says a lot of kingdom-like illustrations that we can understand what the kingdom is like and how to live in it and function and flow within it. And he says, for this reason, what was the reason? He's talking about forgiveness, interpersonal relationships with one another. I only came into the kingdom, I was birthed into the kingdom because of forgiveness. Because of love, he forgave. And I received it and I'm birthed. And the same with you. Forgiveness is such a central theme to the gospel message. It is the gospel message, the love and forgiveness. So for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, I believe it's somewhere in a neighborhood today, dollars, $16 million, was brought to him, but since he did not have the means to repay, does anybody have the means to repay that here in this room? Not today. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. Notice that he had a huge debt, sin. He could not pay it himself, and he was sold. He was sold. What does that mean? He became the property of somebody else. And so did his family. And now he's under the control of somebody else. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay everything. Verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt. But then that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. You owe me. You need to pay up.
That's my wife.
And he seized him and he began to choke him, which I will not do to Wyatt, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slaves, other brothers and sisters that saw this, I'm verse 29, right? So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what is owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I mean, the words that are chosen. Can you imagine being called a wicked slave by the Lord? You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. we're not talking about outside in the world. He was handed over to the torturers to be tormented until he should repay all that was owed him. And here again, Jesus makes this, it's really a heart-wrenching statement. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. I think the most popular passage of Scripture since 9/11 was 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, it's not talking about the world, if my people would humble themselves and pray and repent, do you know what kind of ways is mentioned in that passage? It says if they turn from their wicked ways. And here Jesus says unforgiveness towards your brother is wickedness. Wow. How many times have we and people around this country and probably the world have been praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 to see change? See, praying something is not the same thing as doing it. It's not the same thing as living according to it. Saying it's great, it's wonderful. But it's not the same thing as living it. But he said also that we must turn from our wicked ways. And here Jesus calls unforgiveness wickedness. What if the body of Christ, instead of just praying 2 Corinthians 7:14, we actually forgave one another, parents, pastors, teachers, coaches, spouses, ex-spouses, children. What if we actually forgave? What would that release in our lives personally? In our city? And in our nation? Remember, Jesus said that if we don't forgive that bitterness, we are actually handed over to torturers. We are under a torment. The simple act of forgiveness can release us from that bondage of torment. You know, so many Christians are living silently, inward, in torment. And I don't know that they've ever made the connection of the unforgiveness and the bitterness that has taken root and causing torment on the inside. It's hindering a relationship with the Lord. It's hindering living in the abundant life. It could be hindering your physical healing. The simple act of forgiveness. And who's the most difficult person to forgive? Self. Itself. Matthew 6:14-15 again, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. The state of living in unforgiveness, not being forgiveness, is a state of torment. Speaking of Francis Frangipane, just yesterday morning I got a newsletter from him. Some of you ascribe to or subscribe to his newsletter, you might have seen this. But he talked about forgiveness in it. And he mentioned the story in Jeremiah chapter 34, where Israel, Jerusalem, was being besieged. And the prophet said, to release your Hebrew slaves. Male slaves and servant slaves. Release them. Forgive them of their debt and let them go. Should read this passage. It's a fascinating story on forgiveness and holding people as a slave in bondage. And Jesus and the Lord said, forgive them. Forgive them of that debt that they owe you. Let them go. This was the key to their victory. And they let them go. And the story has a sad ending. Because later, they took them back again. Forgiveness. It's the only thing I know of that Jesus said, if you're presenting your offering, not your bull, not your goat, your money, yourself as a living sacrifice, if you're presenting your offering and you remember that your brother has something against you, there's some kind of friction, lay it down. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back. Huge issue with the Lord. Forgiveness is huge. He had some very strong words for forgiveness, about forgiveness and unforgiveness. We're going to take communion here in just a minute. But before we do, I'd like to just take a few moments. I know the Lord has already spoken to some. But we want to give some opportunity for the Lord, for you to respond to what the Lord is saying. So we're going to do communion a little bit differently today than we typically do. Because this is all centered on this issue of forgiveness. I'm just going to open up these elements and let you, when you're ready, to come. And if you want to come with your spouse, your family, come alone, however you want to do it, just come and take some elements. Don't linger right here so others can come. You can stand over in a corner, go back to your seat, however you want to do it, and take those elements between you and the Lord. I want to give time for the Holy Spirit to speak and for us to respond, to hear what He's saying. If there's any person, I'm just going to be honest with you, what I do from time to time is I just ask the Lord, would you reveal to me if there's anybody in my life that I haven't really forgiven? Because not only are we the hardest ones to forgive, forgiving self, it's very easy for us to become self-deceived, thinking that we did. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to show us if there is anybody that we would, and maybe it's even God Himself, that we're really mad at God. Father, I ask by the Holy Spirit that You would just reveal to each one of us on a personal level. We just heard some of the words that Jesus said about forgiveness. We take them seriously, Lord. We don't want anything to stand in the way of our relationship with You. We want to be whole. We want to be complete. We want to bear fruit of Christ's likeness. We want to fulfill our destiny, living in the abundant life on this earth. God, thank You for the miraculous gift of forgiveness. That no matter what has been done to us, said to us, what we have done, there is forgiveness. You've placed no limit on it. We thank You for that, Father. pray that we're sensitive to your Spirit, that our ears would hear, that we would respond appropriately to your word. Whenever you're ready, you're more than welcome to come. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. Blood that was spilled. Bless you, we honor you, Father God.